Luke 6:39-45. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Let's pray before we go into our message for today. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be treasured in our hearts. We read in your word, Lord, that no good tree bears bad fruit, no bad tree bears good fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And so, Lord, we know that the core of your gospel and all that it teaches us is that Jesus Christ and his redeeming work is our treasure. So I pray, Father, that your word would teach us, enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to treasure Christ above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Many years ago, years before the era of smartphones and Google Maps, while I was waiting at the Greyhound terminal at 10th and Filbert Street late in the evening, a young woman happened to walk by, and she asked me if I could point her in the direction of City Hall. Of course, having grown up in the suburbs and knowing close to nothing about the city, what I should have told her was that I have no idea, and she would need to ask someone else. But instead, for reasons that I'm still quite unsure of, I replied confidently, saying, "Sure, City Hall is that-a-way." And I wound up pointing in some random direction, which I later discovered was directly towards the Delaware River and the Ben Franklin Bridge. In reality, City Hall was just a few blocks to the west of where we were standing, just a few minutes' walk. In any case, she thanked me with a relieved smile and with a distinct bounce in her step, began striding in the direction that I pointed her towards. And to this day, I feel badly, wondering just how far she had to walk that evening before realizing that she was walking in the opposite direction of City Hall. And this little incident illustrates what Jesus states in verse 39, the first verse of our passage. A blind man cannot lead a blind man. A person without knowledge cannot lead a person without knowledge. And Jesus supplements this self-evident truth by referring to a disciple-teacher relationship in verse 40. And this is what we read. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. See, he points out that a disciple is not above his teacher, in that the disciple does not presume to instruct the teacher, because it is the teacher, of course, who possesses the knowledge which the disciple lacks. And a disciple becomes like his teacher in that he is ready to teach only once he has learned what the teacher knows. But imagine if a pupil with a near non-existent knowledge of the subject that is being taught by the teacher presumes to put himself above the teacher and insists on instructing the teacher in the subject rather than the other way around. Maybe we've experienced that before when we're trying to teach someone a subject that they know absolutely nothing about, but because of their big head, they insist they know more than we do. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but and then they try to teach us rather than the other way around. But that's a very frustrating circumstance. It's an ugly and frustrating scene, to say the least. A person lacking knowledge of a particular subject has no business in teaching that subject to anyone, and even more so has no business in teaching that subject to someone who does have a certain confident knowledge of that particular subject, such as his teacher. But, on the other hand, if a person has a certain knowledge of a subject, then he is in a position to not only teach those who lack knowledge in that subject, but to also assist those who, like him, have a firm grasp of the subject in a relationship of collaboration. And so Jesus' introductory statement here in verse 40 summarizes the core point of his parable in verse 41 to 42, which we'll be examining in today's message. And with that, we'll go into our first point: how we are to help our brethren grow in the knowledge of the glory of Christ Jesus. So we'll read from verse 39 to 41. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, according to the gospel, all who belong to Christ Jesus, who are born again, who possess a saving faith in Christ Jesus, have a fundamental knowledge of the glory of Christ Jesus communicated through the gospel. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So all who are born again, who possess a saving faith in Christ Jesus, they perceive and comprehend with supernatural, spirit-wrought clarity the significance of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the gospel. They have a fundamental perception of how God's redeeming work in Christ Jesus is the source of their true eternal peace, joy, hope, and satisfaction. But that does not mean that they perceive his glory with the utmost clarity possible here in this earthly life. While they definitively perceive his glory in such a way that he is treasured at the center of their life, their perception of Jesus in his glory is marred. By specks, which are constantly blurring, obscuring, and distracting their focus on him. See, these specks come in the form of anxieties and fears, in the form of temptations and sins and other earthly distractions, which blur and diminish our perception, our view of Christ's faithfulness, his promises, his sovereignty, his love, and all the attributes of Christ Jesus which makes him precious, valuable, and praiseworthy to us. In other words, these specks blur our sight of his glory, his preciousness, his value, his praiseworthiness. But on the other hand, these specks are specks. They never fully blind us to Christ's glory in the way that specks in our physical eyes never fully blind us. These specks blur and obscure and mar our perception of Christ's preciousness and worth, but never blots it out in its entirety. See, in these specks of anxieties and fears and temptations and sins and other earthly distractions, at their very worst, may severely hinder our view of Christ's preciousness and worth, His glory. But they can never fully blind us to His glory if indeed we belong to Christ Jesus. The confessional statement of our church, which is the Westminster Confession of Faith, in its 18th chapter states something along the same lines, where we read in kind of old English, but I'll read it anyway. We read this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance, and suffering even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never so utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and consciousness of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which in the meantime they are supported from utter despair. So, for all of us who perceive Christ's glory, His preciousness and worth in the gospel, who are, using the language of the confession, who are true believers, the way we help each other to grow in faith is to help each other remove these distracting specks, these specks of anxieties, fears, temptations, sins, and other earthly distractions. We do this by counseling each other's anxieties with the comfort of His Word. We do this by addressing and alleviating fears, by reminding one another of God's promises in the gospel to His people. We do this by strengthening each other against temptation, by pointing to the infinitely superior, lasting satisfaction of enjoying God's love in Christ Jesus. We do this by praying for one another for the strengthening of our faith in the reality and power of the good news of Jesus Christ. See, we have struggled with blinking and wiping away these specks of anxieties and fears and temptations and sins precisely because we have seen His glory. And we long to see Him more clearly each day. That's why we struggle against these specks. That's why we want to wipe them away. They hinder our view of His preciousness and worth. And we have wiped away these specks before in our walk of faith, so we know how to help remove them in others when those same specks that once troubled us trouble our fellow brethren in Christ Jesus. Which then brings us to our second point. What prevents a person from being of benefit to others in growing in the knowledge of the glory of Christ Jesus? So we read on in Jesus' parable, verse 42. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So, as we conclude in our previous point, all who are in Christ Jesus struggle with specks which mar and distract and obscure our view of Christ's glory, His preciousness and worth. But Jesus' parable mentions others whose problem are not specks. No. Whose problem are not specks, but a log. A log. See, specks, as we all know, obscure and mar our vision. But logs blind. See, place a log in front of our eyes, and we are effectively blind. See, there are those within the community of the church whose problems are not specks in their spiritual eyes, but rather logs that blot out the perception, the view of Christ's glory in the gospel completely, in its entirety. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, to have a log obstructing one's eyes is to be blind, is to be blind to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is the default condition of humankind. It is unbelief. So here in this part of the parable, Jesus is addressing people who are blind to the glory of Christ in the gospel, attempting to help those whose eyes have been opened to His glory, to perceive His glory more clearly in the form of teachers or pastors or church leaders or fellow members of the church. And what results is that they are utterly fruitless in their work. They wind up confusing, misleading, and scandalizing those who know Him and love Him and embrace Him as their treasure. And see, as Jesus states in His parable, such people have no business in even attempting to help others to see the preciousness of Christ more clearly. No business. Because it will be utterly fruitless for them to even attempt to do so. And will result in no one being helped in any true eternal sense of the word. So Jesus in His parable addresses such people as hypocrites. In verse 42, which is literally defined in the original Greek as a stage player or pretender or actor. So what Jesus is essentially stating is that for those who are attempting to help others see the glory of Christ Jesus, while at the same time disbelieving Jesus as He is revealed in the gospel of His word, Jesus is stating that they must stop pretending. Stop pretending to be someone they are not. And to be open and sincere about their unbelief. Because it's only when the log of unbelief is removed from their eyes will they be in any sense fruitful and helpful in assisting those who do perceive the glory of Christ. Fruitful and helpful in assisting them to wipe away the specks of fear and anxiety and sin and temptation from their spiritual eyes. Which brings us to our third and final point. How can we determine that we have knowledge of the glory of Christ Jesus? So we read from verse 43 to the end. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So we know this, that a tree is distinguished by the fruit it bears. I mean, unless we're some kind of tree expert, how do we determine what a tree, what kind of tree a particular tree is? Well, we look at the fruit. Is it an apple tree? We look for apple fruit. Is it an orange tree? We look for orange fruit. Is it a banana tree? We look for banana fruit. So in the same sense, we're being taught in this parable, we can distinguish between someone whose eyes have been opened to the preciousness and value of Christ Jesus, the glory of Christ Jesus in the gospel, and a person who remains in spiritual blindness on the basis of their fruit. That's how we can recognize spiritual sight, spiritual blindness. And according to our passage, the fruit that distinguishes between a seeing believer and a blind unbeliever is the words that they speak. And more specifically, the words they speak out of the abundance of their hearts. So what does it mean to speak out of the abundance of one's heart? When I was in college, I was deeply passionate about martial arts. Some of us here may remember that time. I was deeply passionate about martial arts. And if someone were to listen to me speak casually back then, it wouldn't take very long for them to realize that I loved martial arts. No one had to pry that out of me. And I didn't have to research and prepare a canned presentation every time I shared about martial arts. It was something I naturally gravitated to speaking about in off-the-cuff casual conversations because I treasured it in my heart. How do we know we treasure something in our hearts? We gravitate naturally to speaking about it in off-the-cuff casual conversations. That's what it means to speak out of the abundance of one's heart. So, in the same sense, when someone's ultimate treasure, as a primary example, is themselves, what do they naturally want to talk about? Themselves. Their conversation naturally flows towards elevating themselves and furthering their own self-interest. See, they may be able to prepare interesting Sunday school lessons and carefully craft sermons free of obvious doctrinal errors, or lead a well-planned Bible study and pay God quite a bit of lip service, but sit them down in a casual, off-the-cuff environment where they feel free and secure to share their mind, and the nature of the conversation becomes fundamentally self-interested and self-glorifying. And I don't mean that they're always making themselves the explicit subject of the conversation. What I mean is that the fundamental nature of their conversation is dominated by self-interest. And because the treasure of the heart is ultimately self, what comes out of their mouth, according to Jesus' parable? We read the answer in verse 45. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So the answer to that question, according to Jesus, is evil. What comes out of their mouth? Domineering of others, especially those they feel are subordinate to them. Gossip, to tear down others in order to put themselves in a better light. Flattery, if there's something to be gained by it, as dishonest as it is. Cowardice, in the face of wrongdoing, when their self-interest is at stake. A quickness to condemn others for their errors, and just as quick to gloss over and excuse their own errors. Harsh and unforgiving language towards wrongs done to them, and flippant minimizing language for the wrongs they've done to others. See, what we observe is a nature of dominance, a nature of maliciousness, a nature of flattery, a nature of cowardice, a nature of condemnation, a nature of blame shifting, a nature of unforgiveness, a nature of self-justification in their off-the-cuff, casual conversations. And this is not to say that this sort of self-centeredness will always be explicitly evident in the way that they speak. But what I mean is that the general pattern or the general tenure of their casual conversation will be characterized by this nature. It is the fruit by which blindness to the glory of Christ Jesus in the gospel is evident in a person. But in contrast, when a person treasures Christ Jesus, having seen his preciousness and worth, what do they naturally want to talk about? Christ Jesus. And again, I'm not merely referring to the preparation of sermons and Sunday school lessons and Bible studies or testimonies, as wonderful and as necessary as those things are. And I'm not referring to the use of a lot of Christian jargon in casual conversation either, throwing out lots of amens and hallelujahs. No. And I don't mean that they are necessarily always making Jesus the explicit subject of all or nearly all of their casual conversation, though that may very well be the case in certain instances. I'm not referring necessarily to the subject of the conversation, but the nature of the conversation. Because they treasure Christ Jesus as their righteousness alone, as their sole source of justification before God, without whom they will be under God's condemnation and judgment. There is a nature of humility in their conversation, a nature of humility, and a distinct absence of pride and self-righteousness. And because they treasure Christ Jesus as the one in whom, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, all the promises of God are yes. Because they treasure Christ Jesus as the one in whom all the promises of God are yes. There is a nature of hope and endurance in their conversation. And because they treasure Christ Jesus as the one who is their propitiation, the one through whom God's wrath has been quenched and turned into favor towards them. Christ Jesus as the one who is their propitiation for their sins. There is a nature of personal peace and trust towards God in their conversation. Because they treasure Christ Jesus as the indisputable evidence of God's love towards them, there is a nature of contentment and satisfaction in their conversation. And because they treasure Christ Jesus, who by his cross has obtained for his people, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and has obtained for them an eternity of fellowship with God that's enjoyed here on this earth and forever into eternity. There is a nature of joy and patience in their conversation. See, because they treasure Christ Jesus in this way, it is natural that in the ordinary flow of an off-the-cuff, casual conversation, Christ Jesus will be honored and glorified as the foundation of peace, joy, satisfaction, and every truly, eternally good thing in life. But this is not present in the life of a believer to a perfect degree. It's not there to a perfect degree. that nature is not there to a perfect degree and never will be while here in this earthly life. But as it is the case that for those who are blind to the glory of Christ Jesus, that the general pattern or tenure of their casual conversation will be self-centeredness. Likewise, for those who perceive the glory, the value and worth and preciousness of Christ Jesus, the general tenure, the general pattern of their casual conversation will be Christ-centered. See, it will be the fruit by which they will be recognized for who they are. And it will be growing like fruit, gradually, yes. Sometimes quite slowly, sure, but certainly and steadily all throughout their lives. Have our eyes been opened to the glory of Christ Jesus, His value, His preciousness, His worth, in His gospel, in the Holy Scriptures? Do we have a fundamental spirit-wrought perception of how God's redeeming work in Christ Jesus is the source of all true, eternal peace, joy, hope, satisfaction in life, and consequently treasure Christ Jesus as the center of our lives? And if this is true of us, and the log of unbelief has been removed from our eyes, are we assisting one another in removing the specks of anxiety, fear, temptation, sin, and earthly distractions with the counsel, comfort, and encouragement of God's Word and also through prayer? The more clearly we perceive and treasure Christ's glory in the good news of God's Word, the more abundant the fruit of Christ-centeredness will permeate our conversations, our motives, our actions, just as Jesus' promises. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this truth of your gospel may, by your Holy Spirit, take deep root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. We pray that the treasuring and the valuing of Christ Jesus as our supreme treasure would overflow in our conversation, not just in the subject of our conversation. There are many people who talk a lot about Jesus, who don't treasure Jesus. They talk about him and use his name in a very domineering, malicious way. No, we mean to treasure him so that not only the subject of our conversation would be about him, but also the nature of our conversation would be centered on him. The nature, and let the nature of Christ Jesus permeate our conversation, so that you will be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name.